know that Goliath, this massive Philistine, was someone who taunted the people of God and really relied on his own strength. He was huge, he was built like a tank, and he relied on his own strength. So actually, we're thinking about the Philistines, we're thinking of a picture of self-reliance. I don't really need anything else. I've got it all sewn up. I'm pretty okay, thanks God. And one thing that will totally stop you from digging right from the outset and will cause those wells to stay totally full or to never even be dug is your total reliance on yourself. I was a bit like that. I have to struggle sometimes to still not be like that. As a child, even, I was like that. I had that motto in my head, if you want something done well, do it yourself, okay? I got that from a child. For some reason, it was in me. I just felt like, if you want something doing well, do it yourself. And I built up this reliance on self. Well, you know, I just have to, you know, keep working at it myself. Because if I want it done the way I want it done, I better do it myself. And it was all about me. And in a way, we can think about that. Well, you know, that's not too bad. Not bad. It's just a character trait. We've all got different character traits. But actually, it ended up hampering me incredibly in my walk with Jesus, in my becoming more like Jesus. Because what I felt was, with salvation, was that I knew it was a gift of God, and I knew he gave it free, and I knew that really it was all about him on the cross. But if I could just make myself a little bit acceptable to God, like maybe, I'm not saying even, you know, sit up, I'm not even saying be on my knees, I'm not saying anything, I'm totally on the floor, but if I can just lift myself a little bit by being good, then surely that's going to be much better. Jesus, then can, if I'm just above the ground, he can just scoop down and pick me up, that will be much better. And I think that's how I lived out my early Christian life of many years of being a Christian, that really I had to be someone good for Jesus to receive me. I had to do it myself. If I want something doing well, I might as well do it myself. And I remember the day so clearly, and it still just brings me to tears, because in many ways I feel like it was a second salvation for me. Many of you might know that knowing Jesus is like a journey. Some people might have not known Jesus 1 minute and then you know him, but you still continue on a journey. And I was privileged to grow up in a family of believers. And so from a very, very young age, even really before I had kind of mental consciousness, I really belonged to Jesus. And, you know, from two, I had older siblings, so apparently we all accepted Jesus as tiny people. And then, but as I got older and I was about eight, I just again had another awakening. Gosh, Jesus, you've done something for me. I want you. And then as a teenager, yeah, Jesus, I really want this with my life. And I was keeping saying yes to him. But it was actually when I was an adult, and I've been a believer for many years. I've been filled with the Spirit of God for many years. I'd been in Christian ministry for a number of years, and I felt like I'd had a second salvation because I had this revelation where Jesus said, you know, there is nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to me. And instead of that being devastating, it was ever so releasing. It was totally releasing, because I thought, you know, Jesus, I've been working and working and working that I might be good enough for you. And actually, I am not good enough. I got to this point where I just had this revelation where I was totally wretched, and I loved that. I just said, Lord, I'm wretched. I can't do it. I can't make myself clean. I can't make myself right. But you can. And for the first time, I really understood his grace. Even though I've been a believer a long, long time, for the first time, I really got his grace for me. I couldn't work it myself. This is one of those times that I couldn't say, if you want something done well, do it yourself. Really, if I wanted it doing at all, it had to be Jesus, because it was never going to be me. And a Philistine attitude, a Philistine mentality will say to you, you can do it in your own strength. You can do it in your own strength. You just keep going in your own strength. You just keep working. You can do the things of Jesus, things of the kingdom in your own strength. You're doing really well. And the reality is, actually, we can't do anything. We can't. We can't do anything. We only love because he first loved us. It says that in the scriptures. That's the only reason we love him. The only reason we worship back to him is because he first loved us. And the thing we need to get rid of first when we're coming to dig those wells, to get into the presence of God, is that attitude of, I can do it. I'm all right. I can do it myself. And we need to lay that aside. Say, actually, we can't do it ourselves at all. And we need his grace. And we need his love, like we've been singing. We need his peace. We need his mercy. We need all of that in our lives, because it's all about him. And it's not about us. Without that, spiritual life can't flow. Without that, his presence can't flow. Because in essence, when we're saying we can do it, we're saying we don't need him. We're saying we don't need you, Jesus. Oh God, let's not get to that point. I don't want to get to that point again, saying we don't need Jesus. We really need Jesus. And I want you, just we're speaking, just begin to confess your dependence on Jesus in your own spirit. Let yourself respond to Jesus. I really need you, Jesus. I really need you, Jesus, even to worship, even to get into your presence, even to find you. I need you. I can't do it. I don't have to work. It's not me badgering away to get into it. It's just by your grace. I just need to open my heart and receive. As Chris was singing earlier, I had a picture of a whole row of telephones and all on the wall, you know, like in a big airport or something, all in a row together. And I felt like for every single one of us here, every single one of you here, the Lord had something to say, but not everybody was going and picking up the receiver. And I could see a few people had gone, and I could see a few people picking up the receiver and jabbering away to Jesus. Abba, 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 and Jesus is speaking back to them. But other people haven't even picked up the receiver. And all it takes is for us to say, okay, Jesus. Pick up that receiver. Okay, Jesus, that's it. Okay, Jesus. You know what repentance means? Literally means to turn around. If you're walking this way and you're walking the way away from Jesus, just means you turn around. Okay, Jesus, I'm going this way. Okay, I'm following you. And that's what I felt the Lord wanted us to do. When we're talking about hearing from Jesus, just picking up that receiver. Okay, Jesus, here I am. It's against that Philistine mentality that says it's all about us. So it's your attitude, but it's also about your agreements. So much power in agreements. There is absolutely phenomenal power in agreements. In the Bible, there are so many times where you have positive or holy agreements, so many times where you have negative or unholy agreements, and they make such a difference. Take you back to the very, very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve. Unholy agreement. Serpent comes to Eve. Did God really say you shouldn't eat the fruit of that tree? And she's like, oh, no, he did. But maybe he didn't quite mean it. Yeah. And then she eats it and she thinks, oh, not sure that was good. I'm not sure. I need someone to agree with me. Quick, let me rally around. Let me find somebody else that might agree with me. Because if Adam eats it as well, that'll make me feel better. That's the power of negative agreements. Joseph's brothers. Do you remember Joseph's brothers are not too pleased with Joseph? Joseph and his multicolored technicolored dream coat, depending on your generation, Jason Donovan and all. Technicolored dream coat. His brothers agree negatively together. Oh, we're really fed up with him. Make an unholy agreement. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's throw him down a pit. Oh, let's kill him even better. And Reuben's like, no, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Just throw him down the pit. And he wants to go and rescue him later. Or is it Simeon? Reuben. And so unholy agreements, bad results. Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament, not a great story, really. Not a bedtime story for your children. They don't really follow the way of the Lord. Everyone else is living with things in common. Everyone's giving and giving and giving. And they're like, yeah, you can have this part, but I'm going to keep this part back for myself. Their hearts are not fully for the Lord. But not only that, they lie against the Holy Spirit. They lie to the believers about what they're doing. And they both forfeit and they lose their lives. Unholy agreements. Do you remember the Israelites when they spy out the land? In Numbers 13, you've got Joshua and you've got Caleb and you've got 10 others. There are 12 spies that go out to the land, and they're supposed to go and they're supposed to check out what this land that they're going to go up and conquer is like. And so they go into the land and they come back with this massive, massive cluster of grapes. It's so big that they have to carry it between two men. So it's pretty big, you know, it's going to feed, you know, most of us here and more. So lots and lots of fruit. They come back with the reality of what's going on in that nation, but also 10 of them come back and say, ah, but there were really, really big people there and we were never, never going to be able to like go against them. And it's really, really scary and we really, really, really shouldn't go. And Joshua and Caleb are like, we really should go. We absolutely can. With God's help, we absolutely can go and take this land. And what those 10 do is they spread so much fear, bring such a bad report to the others, and they begin to get those unholy agreements. They begin to link up with one another again. Oh, yeah. And isn't it easy? It's such a shame, but unholy agreements are so easy to latch onto because it latches into your own weakness and your own fleshliness. So, you know, you're feeling a little bit disgruntled about something. Someone else comes to you and goes, oh, did you feel this about this? And you're like, yes, and since you say it, it must be right, because it's not just me, it's all of us. And someone else goes, yes, we felt exactly the same. Suddenly you get this like full sense of righteousness. Yes, we're right. And you get this unholy agreement, this stronghold, which again will stop that presence of the Lord coming. That's what, in essence, was happening here with these Philistines. They were quarreling. There was no agreement. In fact, there was a great deal of agreement between the Philistines, unholy agreement, but they certainly weren't in agreement with Isaac. And so what was happening was that they were thinking, right, let's create some problems. Let's create some tension. We want this water as well. Surely we've got the right. Surely it's ours. Surely we were here first. All of those things where you suddenly feel so self-righteous. And Isaac's men had to go away and they couldn't get that life-sustaining presence. Remember what I said in the beginning, Isaac is always trying to get this water, always trying to get this thing that is going to sustain their lives, which is going to sustain what God has said about them, sustain those promises of God, and the Philistines really want to stop it up. And for us in our churches, us in our personal lives, what's going to stop you from receiving the presence of the Lord are unholy agreements. What's going to stop you even from being able to dig are unholy agreements. Things where you think, oh, it shouldn't really be done like that in our church. No, we should be done like this. And somebody else is like, yeah, I agree with you, it should be done like this. And so you stop worshiping. There's a little, I don't know if you probably, if you've been involved in worship, you may notice it, but we've been lots of different congregations, and sometimes you see little pockets where people don't worship, and pockets where you feel like, I'm not talking about here, by the way, just pockets where people really, you know, won't give themselves over to God. And there's a bit of an agreement there, a bit of a stronghold. And if there are those strongholds, we won't be able to dig, and we won't be able to get into the presence of God. Do you remember the story of Babel in Genesis 11, verse 6, that Tower of Babel, where they want to build this tower, they build it right up into the sky, that they might be able to reach heaven. This is what the Lord says. He says, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they've begun to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Nothing which they purpose to do, not one thing, nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible for them. What a lesson for us as believers. If we begin to have holy agreements, if we all say, Lord, we really want your presence here. We really want to dig down. We really want to find the glory of God. We really want to get that water because we want to take it out to a thirsty land. If all in agreement, every single one of this congregation, every single one of the churches in our nation began to think like that, what power there would be. God says in the beginning, not one thing, nothing is impossible for them if they stand in unity together. That's why Jesus prayed over the unity in John 17. It's that important. It was one of the things he prayed about before he died. It's that important of us standing in unity together. And it's the same for when we're seeking the presence of the Lord. It's the same when we're trying to dig those wells and get his presence in our churches. Because, you know, if we don't have the presence of God in our churches, as lovely as you all are and as lovely as the church are, we might as well join another society. Do you know what I mean? Like, we could do anything to gather together. You could go to the gym. You could, I love knitting. You could join a knitting club. You could do whatever you like. But it's the presence of God that makes us distinct. It's the presence of God that makes the church distinct. And we want to stand in agreement together and say, yes, Lord, to that presence. Yes, we want your presence in our churches. It was the presence of Jesus that made the sick healed. It was the presence of Jesus that raised the dead. It was the presence of Jesus that released those who were demon oppressed into new life. It's the presence of Jesus that brings conviction of sin. It's the presence of Jesus that brings that salvation. It's the presence of Jesus that brings that joy. It's the presence of Jesus that lifts off depression. You see why it's so important that we dig the well? Because it's our lifeline. It's the very beginning. It's Abraham and it's Isaac. If you do this, if you keep following my ways, I will sustain you. I will multiply you. I will give you, make your descendants be as many as the stars in the sky. And through your people, everyone shall be saved. That was Jesus. That's why it's so important. And we want to be people who are seeking to dig down. Dig down. And it's hard work. Have you ever, anyone ever dug a well or done digging that's not hard work? No, we haven't. So actually, when you start in worship, after the first 15 minutes, you might think, yeah, I'm done now. Yeah, well, you know, well done, Lord. You had a nice little, you know, sing-song there. We're not really talking about that. We're talking about digging further, really receiving from him, really meeting with him. Remember, it's his work. It's not ours. But we are actually doing something because we want to save this dying world and we want to give water out, not just to them, us to us as well. Remember, it was Jesus who said, not my will be done, but yours. And we have to submit our own agreements to his agreement. That was him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but yours. And just before we, I'm going to hand over to Chris to wrap this session up. But I just want to give you a bit of a challenge about the things that you're listening to and the things that you're opening yourselves up to in terms of agreements. The Lord has been challenging me recently, and this is for me at my season. So you have to hear what the Lord is saying to you about your season. He's challenged me recently about how much I read the internet. I'm a great internet trawler for kind of relaxation in terms of news websites and, you know, anything, you know, YouTube, whatever. And I could find myself, when I want to zone out in my mind, that's a really easy place to go. And just in my very, very tired time, those of you who've got kids would know, you just got them into bed and you're tired and you're kind of too brain dead to do anything else. Just like the internet, maybe, you know, half an hour, just like goes like that. And the Lord said to me, I want you to stop doing that. Take that off your computer. I don't want you to trawl that anymore. And that's not because the internet is bad per se, but it's because that's something that I needed to give up. But maybe it's for you. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's that that you give your most of your ear time to. Because what we give ourselves to in the end is what we worship. What we give our mind to, our free time to, is the thing that we end up worshipping. So what are you digging? Are you digging something which in the end is going to be straw and hay, like it says in the Bible? Are you digging for something that's going to be gold and beautiful, things that are going to last forever? What are the things that you spend most of your time when you're not with believers, when you're not, you know, working? We all have to work. What is the thing that you spend most of your time investing into, plowing your energies and your thoughts to? Because what you'll end up doing is agreeing with those. Even though you won't want to, won't mean to, your spirit will end up agreeing with those. Your spirit will end up agreeing with all the stuff that you see on TV. Do you know, if you watch a lot of soaps, if you watch kind of one after another, do you know they're all full of adultery? They're all full of anger. They're all full of arguments. They're all full of backstabbing. They're all full of those kind of stuff. If you trawl through all the soaps and watch them, you are soaking yourself every day in that. It's not really great, is it? I mean, you know, all the things you can soak yourself in. And again, you have to hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch any soaps. I'm saying you've got to listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Maybe that you watch a soap, just one, and it's fine or whatever. But if you're someone who trawls through all, you know, five of them in a day on every channel, then you are washing yourselves continually in those things. And they are going to be conditioning your mind. Now, we want to be people who are conditioned by the word of God. We want to be those who are conditioned by worship. We want to be those who are conditioned by Jesus. And so I want just to give you that challenge as we go into the break. I'm going to give Chris time to pray with us, but just to in the break, wait, to begin to think, what is it that I give myself to mainly? What is it I make my agreements with? Because they're going to be the things that will stop me from digging down.
Wonderful. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. The Apostle Paul spoke about the church as being like an army, soldiers in training. And no matter where we are on the course, as it were, where we are in the service, some of us are at the beginning, some of us have been in it for a while, there are always things that we need to do to get ourselves back on track, as it were, back into a strong place, back into training. And as Jenny's been sharing with us, I'm sure there have been areas of your lives. I know I have found that as well. Areas of our lives that the Lord just puts his finger on and just says, I just want to say to you, what about stopping that? What about letting that go? And you know, rather than seeing it as a kind of God's putting his finger on me or God's telling me I can't do this, I can't have fun, rather than seeing it in that way, how about seeing it in this way that just says, if I let go of this, then actually my hands are open then for the Lord to fill them. If what I'm holding in my hand isn't that helpful to my life, then if I just let go of it and give it up to God, then I've got an open hand for him to fill. But if maybe you're holding on to some bitterness, I just felt as Jenny was sharing about the unrighteous agreements, about sometimes we feel as though, you know, we get a bit upset with other people. We kind of have a bit of unforgiveness in our hearts still. And if that's you, if there's things in your life that you're still holding on to, you're a bit upset with someone, a bit angry with someone, there are issues from the past that you just haven't quite let go of yet, then again, I want to say, you know, as hard as it is, just let go. Just let go. Maybe for you it's an addiction. And again, if that's you, just let go. I'm going to pray in a second before we go for coffee, but just use these moments to let all the stuff that we've got, all that stuff that just gets in the way, let's use these moments just to give them up to Jesus. and clear this ground so that we can dig with more precision and with more power and receive more of the Spirit. So whatever it is for you, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, just respond to this. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to just offer to you. We offer back to you, Lord, all these things that we recognize are in our lives, Lord, whether they are things of unforgiveness, Lord, whether it's a challenge about the internet or TV, Lord, whatever things that are in our lives, Lord, that we spend so much time on, Lord, we want to just offer everything, Lord. It's all up for grabs, Lord. It's all there for you. We want to be good disciples. And just where you are now with the Lord, just speak to the Lord in your heart. If it's unforgiveness, then you forgive that person. If it's a thing you know you need to lay down or give up, then you just do that. If it's an addiction, name it before God. Just going to have a moment's quiet and just do that before God now. Just speak to him where you are.